is phase two of your eldership selection training series. They put me in the middle, and I've studied and studied what to want to say, and I think I'm going to say, ditto that everything else has been said. Thank you very much. You're dismissed. But I don't think that that would go well. So we will begin in just a moment with my assignment is to cover the characteristics of the elder. And so as soon as all these come in from the festival, we will quickly get started. We will begin with a word of prayer. If you're wondering where Bobby Davis is, he's gone after his mother. He's in Tennessee. He'll be back sometime this week. You're wondering where James Rowell is? He's home nursing a back. Sore back. He can't sit. And so he brought his wife and left her. he said he'd pick her up later. But he told me that he's not going to be here. So, Brother Ray and Tommy and I are going to take care of the situation. Chuck Ashmore didn't hear that I told you, but James Rowell is not here this morning. If you will take proper steps to cover his bases, we would appreciate it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week to give us hope of eternal life. Father, I thank you for each person that is here this morning. We pray that you would bless us in our studies together. We pray that we will be strengthened in our faith and our zeal to do your will here in Henderson. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've got a full set of notes, and Tommy Good is just chomping at the bits to talk. So I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning, and hopefully that I'm going to turn it over to him by 10:07. I believe, is that right? They'll give you 7 minutes. That's what you asked for. He asked for five. I've talked him into 7.5, but we'll see how he goes. He may get 10. He may get 15, but we'll go ahead and just roll with the punches. Everything is on the table now. Before we start our formal study of character of those that are in church leadership, let me establish a couple of principles. First of all, everybody listen, the elders, pastors, bishops are not a group of men who are in a separate category that is different from all the other members of the church. An elder is not some super special type of person. The characteristics required of the elders are actually the goals of all Christians with gender adaptation. The church is a fellowship of brothers and sisters. There are older siblings and there are younger siblings. Some have made progress in developing the ideal Christ-like life. Some are struggling to get started. However, all are equal at the foot of the cross. All are forgiven sinners, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of my resources said, elders were never intended to be aloof figures at the top of an organizational chart, or nameless faces behind locked doors, or a volunteer fire department whose only task is putting out fires. Elders were intended to be a group of godly men dedicated to feeding, leading, and caring for the church. The pastoral care of Jesus is revealed in the 10th chapter of John. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. If you read that 10th chapter of John, you'll find that the nature of shepherds in general is also revealed in this passage. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. The elders should not be strangers to the church that they are leading. There's some distinct dangers when considering men for the work of elders. Number one, the standards must not be set so high that no human being can qualify. Also, the standards must not be set aside and just let the ones serve who are best available, even if they're severely short on some of the qualifications. One source that I read severely criticized the word qualifications in referring to the characteristics of the elders mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He said, qualifications leaves the impression that if a man does not bat 1,000% in each area, he's disqualified. If a man is expected to excel in each area, then no one will qualify. Instead, he prefers to use terms like qualities of elders, traits of an elder, or even characteristics of an elder. Now, as I read that, I said, how is that different? But I guess it kind of emphasizes, in saying this, it kind of emphasizes what we're trying to say. These are areas which, though a man may not be perfect, he is above reproach. You can consider these parts of his life and see that he is a good example to the church and sends a good message to the community at large. One more thing in considering those who are being considered for the eldership. They are to be evaluated now. I'm kind of leaning on the news that we have heard lately. But right now, in these men, you consider them as they are now. A Christian is a product of growth, and growth means change. You remember 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 11? Paul had just listed numerous serious sins, moral situations that we would not accept anywhere as Christians. But he listed a whole long list of them. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Conduct of years ago cannot be a disqualifying factor of a person who is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Remember, the path to maturity in Christ is not a straight line. There's some zigs, there's some zags, there's some ups, and there's some downs, but the general trend should be up. And that's what we bank on. That's what we trust in. Let me point out one more thing, and I confess to you, if this passage was not in the Bible, I don't know what I would do. Listen, Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans, gets real personal about himself and what he expects of himself. Listen to what he said. He says, for we know, he puts it in a we know, and then all the rest of the pronouns in this chapter are I, the first personal pronoun singular. But I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? From the body of this death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul considers himself the chief of sinners, but he was chosen by God to be the apostle to lead Jews and Gentiles to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to write most of the letters of Christian instruction. Well, having said all that, let's turn and read once again, just for emphasis' sake, and to hear it from a different reading, a different emphasis, maybe a different translation. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. Listen again, please. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. I'm going to pause right there and say, literally in the Greek, that's a one-woman man. All the rest of the translations you read come from that idea, a one-woman man. Let me read on. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, jumping over to Titus, the first chapter, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete," he's Paul writing to Titus, "that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion," that's the children, "for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Now then, My assignment, as I've stated, is to look at the character aspects of the traits of an elder. First of all, he's to be a man of integrity. I've told this in my class so many times, maybe you're tired of hearing it, but when I started preaching in Evant, Texas, I was teaching, I think it was a Wednesday night class, and integrity came up, and I said, "What is integrity?" There was an old pipeliner, old man that worked on the pipeline all his life, and he said, "It ain't got any holes in it." Okay? What is integrity? Integrity means there's no moral gaps in his spirituality and morality. He's above reproach and blameless. This simply means, if you look at those words in the original there, it means that there's nothing that is substantially, that can be pointed to substantially, you know, proven, that is against him. Now, there may be a lot of accusations, but nothing can be proved. Let me reword that. There may be some accusations. If there's a lot, there may be, you might want to check that out just a little bit. Let me put these eyes on so I can see a little bit better. There's no proven charges against him. He's trustworthy. He uses reason and common sense when making decisions. He seeks peaceful solutions in every case. The term peace is a good subject to study. It means a whole lot more than just not fighting. You know, the Hebrews, when they say hello, they don't say like we do. They say shalom. Now, that's translated peace. When they leave each other, they don't say goodbye. They say shalom, which means peace. And what is implied in that Hebrew word is certainly not fighting, but it's much more. It's everything that is good for you, that will benefit you, that will put you in a situation where you're healthy, your finances are taken care of, your family life is going well. Every aspect of your life is good. We have a word that's fallen into bad context, but it's a good word. It's called welfare, that you fare well in everything. The elder is to be peaceful. That means he promotes goodness in his own life and in the lives of those around about him. He seeks peaceful solutions in every case. He does not resort to violence and physical force to get his way. He is gentle. Now, that word gentle is another word. You know, if you study the original word there, and I know y'all don't like Greek, I know, but the Greek word there is to be meek and gentle is not a soft word. It's not milk toast. In fact, that word would describe a wild stallion that has been subdued and saddled and a bit put in his mouth, and you're riding him down the road. Power, might, and yet it's under control. The same thing could be said about an ox that has the yoke. And that's, it's power and might controlled for useful purposes. The elder is to be gentle. He's someone who whose judgment is not clouded by alcohol or drugs. He's just and fair in all of his dealings. He does not let bribes distort his thinking. Dishonest gain has no place for him. He's holy. Now, that word holy shakes a lot of people up and says, you're talking about, you know, holy? You know, the word that is used in the New Testament to refer to members of the church, Christians, more than any other term is the word saint. The saints in Philippi, the saints in Thessalonica, the saints in Jerusalem. That's the word. You know what the word saint is? It's a holy person. Now, a saint is not someone who's been dead long enough that you forgot all the bad that he ever did. A saint is someone who is dedicated. He dares to be different because of his fear and respect of God and his appreciation for what God has done for him, that he's going to be different than the world around about him. Fear and respect for God causes him to dare to be different from the world. He's dedicated to righteousness as revealed by Jesus Christ. This word righteousness is another word that bears a great deal of study. Righteousness, justice, fairness, all translate the same word. And there's a whole family of words that are found in the New Testament that are based on this. And we're to seek God and His righteousness. You know, we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness, right thinking. It is the right thing. You know, God has done some right things in His dealing with mankind. You say, well, that goes beyond saying. But Paul said that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the news that God sent His Son into the world, and that He lived, and that He was killed by the world, and yet the world did not accept Him, and He was raised from the dead. And if you believe in Him as the Son of God, then you can be saved. That's the right thing that God did. Now, what do people do? And when they do righteousness, they look to their Creator and they try to follow Him. He's a man of service, and I appreciate so much the lesson that Bob gave us last Sunday morning. That leadership, you know, servant leadership, a fine statement of how it ought to be. In my talking about love, I use an acronym, CRG. That's what we're to be about. Concern, respect, and goodwill. That's love. And he has this toward his brothers in Christ, his sisters in Christ, and those in the world who are his potential brothers and sisters in Christ. All of this love makes him charitable and benevolent. And his home is a place where people can come to have fellowship. They can have a Bible study there. They can have a period of worship. And if needed, they can have an extended housing situation. He's hospitable. Now then, Tommy, I'm just about through. I was reading several different sources to try to find, you know, words to say about the character of church leaders. And I've got a whole set of their ACC lectures. That's before the university came on. Back in 1972, there was a brother, Homer Gaynor, who was an elder in the church, and he was giving this lecture on the nature of church leadership. And he was using an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? You have a word there, and each letter in the word stands for an idea. And his acrostic for this lecture was LEAD. The L, he said, stands for logic. The E stands for example. The A stands for administration. And the D for devotion. Now he added some other words to that. The L, you can think about love, as we have talked about, and long suffering. The E could be, in addition to example, could be enthusiasm and empathy. The A, instead of administration, could be advice and attitude. The D, instead of devotion, could be dedication and desire. He ended his lecture by saying, "Elders serve best by their teaching and their servanthood." Our Father in heaven is a pastor. Did you know that? He's a pastor. You read Isaiah, the 34th chapter, and Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and it talks about God shepherding His flock, the flock of His people. And in His pastoring, He is tender and gentle with special care for those and gentle to those who have special needs. His under-shepherds, that is, as we're talking this morning, the elders of the church, are to be concerned for the flock under them. Did I point to the 10th chapter of John earlier in this class? Did I? Okay. My mind is racing in a thousand different directions. Let me point out one more thing in closing my thoughts about the character and considering the character of men to serve in leading God's people. You remember that God chose Saul to be king over Israel, and it didn't turn out well. For some reason or another, Saul stopped being the person that God wanted him to be. And God chose another man. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, in verse 14, it states that David was a man after God's own heart. We're looking for men after God's own heart. Have you ever looked at David? Sylvia and I have been reading the Old Testament. We've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel just recently. It makes me cringe. David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? First of all, it means that he was sensitive to God's principles of righteousness. But David was a man. I'm saying he was a male with all the inclinations that a male has. He was a fighting man. He went out and when he found something that he thought was right, he went out and did it with all of his heart. David was, his heart was sensitive to the standards of God, his rock, and his salvation. He was a man of action. And when right was made known to him, he followed it with all of his heart. Now, we today, as Christians, have the advantage of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have His example. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Elders are to be men who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit who dwells in them and does not resist it, and he does not quench it. That means he doesn't put out the fire, but he tries to keep it going. He trims the wick to make the fire burn brighter. I pray that as we look at men in this congregation, that we will see some men who are already in this situation. You don't appoint a man and he develops on-the-job training. You look for men who are serving, who are already have the interest of people in heart. They're already looking and knowing the flock. And the flock is looking to them more and more. And all we're trying to do is to recognize that these are the men that the Holy Spirit has prepared for us to recognize as the elders of the church. Tommy, if you'll come forward, I will pass this microphone to you. I appreciate your listening to what I had to say.
Put that down and I'll open it now. Y'all be turning to your songbook. Number 991. This is my Father's world. Singing this, I want us to be thinking about that. We're not, you know, Bobby and Brother Gilbert and Tom have done a great job of bringing the stuff out of the Bible, bringing God's ideas, God's plans and all out of the Bible and verbalizing it for us today so we can know how this stuff's supposed, how this whole system is supposed to work. And the main one thing I want us to stop and think about is that this is my Father's world. This is His world. This is His design. This is His party. We're just blessed. We're gifted. We're so rich that He invited us to be a part of it. And He just wants us to. He sent us this word. He sent us this idea because He said we need help. You know, He put us here, but we got things that we need, and this is what I want us to sing about. And if you got, don't be real, real careful when you sing something, because it's liable to pop back up in your mind when you lay down tonight or before, you know, when you go to bed, or no telling when and where you might be. And you'll be singing, "This is my Father's world," or some other beautiful song, you know, that brings it all to life. And let's sing this and think about that God, this is God's design. We don't, you know, all we got to do is our very, very best to make it happen the way He drew out the thing. He says, if you want it to work, Coach Sorey, when he knew how to coach those boys to make them win a ball game, he knew how to put the defense up, he knew how to put up the offense to win the ball game. And that's what God wants us to have here. He sent His word. He said, "Ooh, you're going to have trouble. There are problems out there. We each need help. And one of the ways to do it is you got to establish some foundation. You got to establish some organization. You got to establish some go-to people where you know you can get the support, the direction, whatever that you need. But the main thing to keep the main thing to me is for us to realize that this is my Father's world, and He's the one that drew up the plans and the specifications and the design to make this work at the most highly efficient way that we can. And that's what Brother Gilbert and Bobby and Brother Tom have been trying to convey to us, bring it to life again. God's design. Let's sing this song. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of signs and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white declares their make. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair, in the rustling grass, the He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God
is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. Heaven and earth be one.
And how richly blessed are we to be here today in 2017 in South Main, Henderson, Texas. Blessed by God. And each of us is going to have our opportunities and our ways to serve God. And he laid out the plan. He's designed this whole thing. And it wasn't by, this isn't my mistake. If there's a way and a time that I stop and think about God's design and God's blessing. And how does this all work? How does it work that we're constantly breathing? And we take in nothing, we take in something that you can't even see, and it transforms our bodies, our whole life, and all to life in the whichever way we take it, whatever we do with it. God's blessing us all the time, every time, with breath, with life. And if we can just, whatever we can do to remember he's there and remember with each breath that we take how much he richly blessed each one of us. I mean, that's what. And this deal about an elder, this is just part of his plan. This is part of his design. He said, we gotta set it up somehow. Evidently, I don't know what he's thinking. God can't. He's so far beyond me. But evidently, he thought there's got to be some way we set this up, a foundation to put this on, a way to make it work, a way to make it flow, a way to make it alive, keep it going. And he's done it. It works. But to me, one of our things, to me, we're in our society today. Our society is jerking us around, guys. We got to be careful. We have to stand up. Look at God's word, and just design your plans and your thoughts and your ideas and your actions based on his word. Because our society has gone way beyond left field. Our society has left the field. They're not even around. You know, if we were following the directions that we see on TV every day and every night, and we hear and we see on the light. Yeah. So, God gave us a real simple design. And he knew something. He knows a lot we don't know. But he knew a lot. He knew that there's a way to make it happen, to make it work, to make it come out. A winner, coach. That's what we're at. And that's what God wanted. He wants us in heaven with him. He wants us to be winners. And he knows how to do it. And that's why he's left this to us. With the design becomes a bunch of opportunities to us. And with opportunities becomes a bunch of responsibilities that each of us, I'm talking about each of us, I'm not wanting to talk about elders, I'm not wanting to talk about other people, I want to talk about each of us that would have the design that he has, and where do we fit in the deal? Where do you fit in the picture? There's a picture's not complete without you, but where do you fit in the picture? What's he counting on you? What's that? If that cog isn't in there, the thing's gonna fall off the tracks. God's given each of us a gift. He's gonna give each of us a responsibility, or opportunity. He is giving each of us opportunities and responsibilities. me, if we could utilize this time of our elder selection process for each of us to look at where we are, look at where our life is, where our society is, where our church is. It's way past time for all of us to get refocused and to get back on track and to not let society, not let all this garbage that we're hearing and seeing take you down and run us out into left field and under the fence. We're not going to go over the fence. We're not going to win the game, but let's work on that. It's real important. You know, we're talking about qualifications for elders. I think it's also at the same time, you know, anytime you're evaluating things, you're evaluating other people and all, it's okay until you walk past a mirror. And you walk past a mirror and you look up and, I'm trying to set these standards and all for these other people, but what about me? I think, you know, I just want us to use, each of us, to use this. We'll come out better. The whole bunch of us, the whole team's going to come out a lot better if each of us will use this time as an opportunity to evaluate ourselves. Look, hey, how can I make a difference? How can I be better? How can I strengthen? What'll it take? What it won't take much. You know, just a small correction on the rudder makes a difference in whether you wind up where. Have you thought about that? A small deviation on the rudder at the hub makes the difference in whether or not you wind up in the North Pole or the South Pole. We've got a lot of opportunities that just want us to take advantage of them. Say thanks to all of y'all for all that you do. We're blessed. Seem like, you know, guys, I'm not critical. Well, I am. We got a fabulous women's program. We got a fabulous bunch of ladies that are doing a fabulous job, that are covering a lot of ground. I just want us to all use this a time of reflection, a time of evaluation, a time of just looking at the opportunities and privileges that each of us have. Questions? Brother Tom, Brother Gilbert, here, answer any questions, any ideas, any thoughts. Well, we'll be passing out some forms here at the end of service today. We're going to be activating you guys. We're going to be pushing the button. Uncle Paul, what do you say? I want to stress that, say it again, that I want to serve. I want to. He who desires to be a bishop desires a noble task. Thank you very much. Beautiful, beautiful. Other questions or thoughts? Thank you very much. Just